Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our great provider. You give us our daily bread. Lord, we do rejoice in your faithfulness. Everything that we need, you have provided it. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Lord, help us to delight in the truth that we see in John chapter 6. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you to take a Bible and turn to John chapter 6. If you're going to use the Bibles that are provided, we'll be reading from page 1059. There are many who reject the supernatural. They think the miraculous is unbelievable. And it's because they see these things don't happen normally. They don't happen naturally. And so they think they could never happen. But that's a mistake. You see, we are limited. We are finite. There's things that we can't bring about. But that's not true of God. God has no limits. He has no bounds. He's not constrained. Listen to Jesus' words from Matthew 19. Jesus said this, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Just pause and think about those glorious words. With God, all things are possible. This morning in John 6, we're going to come to one of Jesus' most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miraculous deed, besides the resurrection, that Jesus performed that's in all four Gospels. This miracle is clearly a big deal. And so this morning, we need to think carefully that we might understand exactly what's going on. Let's consider together this miracle of multiplication. I'll begin reading in John chapter 6. I'll read the first 15 verses. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also to the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. As we consider this historical account, we're going to do so under several headings. On the back of your bulletin, there's some place to take notes if you like. Here's the first heading, the setting. John first tells us the setting in which this takes place. So look back to verse 1. He says, after this. Now, before we go any farther, we have to figure out what he's talking about here. After what? Well, in the chapter before, we were back in Jerusalem. Jesus had just healed this lame man. He wasn't able to walk for 38 years, and now Jesus makes it so he can walk and pick up his bed. He'd had this controversy with the religious leaders where he had claimed to be equal with God. And now we're told that it's the time of Passover. Many months have gone by, probably about 6 months' time. Now, the other Gospels give us lots of material, chapters upon chapters of what all happened in this time. Jesus was busy teaching and healing. He was doing miraculous signs. And Jesus, his popularity is skyrocketing. Everyone wants to see what he's going to do next. John tells us where this takes place, by side of the Sea of Galilee. He mentions it's also called the Sea of Tiberias. In the time of Jesus, it was called the Sea of Galilee, but it had been named after Caesar, the Sea of Tiberias. And so in the time John's writing, several decades later, that was its more common name. So he uses both names for us. In verse 2, he describes how this crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So they're like, wow, he's working miracles. We've got to see more of this. And so this massive multitude of humanity is following after Jesus. Verse 3 says, he went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples, and it was time for Passover. Now, this is significant. John tells us about three separate Passovers during Jesus' ministry. This is part of how we know how long his ministry was. So this is the second time Passover has come in the book. When we get to the third Passover, Jesus will die upon the cross as the Passover sacrifice. But here, a year before that happens, the people are excited. We have to remember what Passover is about. This was like a celebration way beyond the 4th of July. This was the most patriotic celebration of the year. This was when they celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. God had saved the people through the Exodus. He brought them out through the Red Sea. He led them into the wilderness. This was a great day in the history of Israel. And it also prefigured how one day God would send the ultimate deliverer who would rescue his people. And here's Jesus working all these miracles, and the crowd is coming towards him with excitement. Well, that leads us to the second heading, the shortage. There's a problem. It comes up in verse 5. Look there with me. Lifting up his eyes and seeing the large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these people may eat?" Here's this massive crowd coming to Jesus, and he shows compassion on them. He wants to provide for them. In Mark's account, we read that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus, the good shepherd, wants to provide for this massive crowd of people. He asked this question, but look at verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. It's not like he turned to Philip and said, "Oh, what are we going to do?" He said, "Tell me, how are we going to solve this?" Right? This was a test. What he was doing is he was teaching him about who he is. He wanted him to recognize that he couldn't do it. And so Philip, he's going to answer the question. But what Philip's missing is that Jesus is in perfect control. He always knows what he's doing. Here we're told Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. Well, that's what God always does. God knows everything he's going to do. He's got it all planned out, and it's a perfect plan. And no one can thwart his plan. Let's see what Philip has to say. Verse 7, 200 denarii. Denarii was what you get paid for a day's wage. So 200 days worth of work couldn't buy enough bread that everyone could get a little, just a bite. I mean, just think, 8 months' salary. That much wages, and they're saying, that's just not enough. Why does he point all this out? Well, he's done the calculations, and he's figured out this is impossible. We cannot solve this. In fact, the other Gospels tell us that they said to Jesus, "Send the people away. Let them find their own food." Right? We can't do it. Indeed, they can't do it. So Philip, when doing all of his calculations, when he's trying to figure out how many people are there and what it would cost and all this stuff, he's failed to account for the fact that Jesus is the one he just answered the question. You know, Jesus, the one who turned the water into wine. He's not thinking about his unlimited resources, his almighty power. And before we're too difficult on Philip, let's just be honest with ourselves and recognize we're just like him. When circumstances seem out of our control, don't we too say nothing can be done? We tend to forget about God, how easily we forget that he's provided for us in the past and he's pledged to provide for us in the future. So here's the situation. They don't have enough money to feed all these people, and even if they did, where would they buy that much bread? I mean, this is just beyond their capabilities. Well, enter Andrew. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Now, if he had stopped right there, we might look to him as this great example of faith. I mean, "Lord, we have this little, but in your hands we know it'll be much." But unfortunately, he kept talking, right? So look at the rest of his statement. "But what are they for so many?" He's in despair. He's done the math too. He says, "Yeah, this is hopeless. There's no way we could feed these people." I mean, do the math, right? We've got 5 loaves. So that's 1 loaf for every 1,000 men. I mean, can you imagine trying to slice that, right? This isn't going to work. Most likely, these weren't big loaves. These were little things. Like, we would call them rolls or biscuits. This is what was common in the day. So here's this boy. He's got these 5 little biscuits. But what are they for so many? Andrew can only see how little they have and not how great Jesus is. Indeed, he is teaching his disciples. You see, Jesus wanted them to see that this was beyond their capabilities. This was beyond what they had, what they could accomplish. He wanted them to recognize, we can't do this. He wanted them to look up, not look around. He wanted them to look to heaven's supply, not to human supply. He wanted them to look to Jesus, not to themselves. Later in the chapter, verse 63, Jesus says this, "The flesh is of no help at all." The flesh is of no help. You can't solve this problem. That's the whole reason Jesus has asked this question. Man's effort is inadequate. Our ability is not enough. It won't suffice. We can pull together everything we've got. We can put everything on the table, and it's not nearly enough. Here, Jesus is illustrating what he's going to say bluntly later in the book. The night before he dies, John 15, Jesus says these words, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Here, he says, you guys can't do this. You can't solve this problem. He's teaching that he is the source. What the disciples need is Jesus. What the crowd needs is Jesus. What every one of us needs is Jesus. We need the Lord. God wants all of us to come to the realization that we can't do this. We have a great need. We need to come to the end of ourselves. This pictures our great need in the gospel. The Bible says that because of our sin, we all owe to God what we cannot pay. We deserve the very wrath of God. We have a problem we cannot fix. We need a Savior. And Jesus has come to solve our most ultimate need. But it's not as if he only cares about that which is extreme, our ultimate need. God actually cares about our little needs. After all, he gives us our daily bread. But we all know we find ourselves in situations at times that are way beyond our abilities. Or we just throw our hands in the air. We just say, I don't know what to do. Perhaps, like Philip, we look for human answers. But when we find them, perhaps like Andrew, we're just in despair. We just say, what's the effort? What's the point? When the Apostle Paul, when he was in deep despair, listen to the words that God said to him. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." God gives what we need. So Paul, he concludes this. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insult and hardship and persecution and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul, he gets what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. You can't do it without me. You need me. I am the necessary key. Our impossible needs, they shouldn't discourage us. When we recognize, I can't solve this, we need to remember, well, I don't have to do this all on my own. God is here to help me. He's my provider. You see, we are not independent. We are joyfully dependent upon God for everything. We need to recognize that truly we have nothing and he has everything. We can do nothing and he can do everything. Well, this brings us to our next heading, the solution. The solution. In verse 10, Jesus takes charge to meet the need. And he's not limited by his disciples. In fact, he works in spite of them. They think it can't be done, and yet Jesus, he's going to solve the problem, and he's going to do it with their help. He's going to allow them to be involved in what he is doing. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. So Jesus, he's come, and he's going to solve the problem. Now, he could have done this any way he wanted, right? I mean, he could have made it rain manna from heaven like he did in the wilderness. He could have supernaturally, spontaneously just put a loaf of bread in everyone's hand. But he chose to use his disciples. He has them sit, and we learn from the other Gospels that he distributed the bread by handing it to the disciples. They're going and passing it out. You know, in the same way, God could, he could just write the gospel in the sky. He could supernaturally put a Bible in everyone's hand. But he's chosen to use us. He's chosen to use fallible, weak, limited humans to accomplish what he is doing. He lets us come into a partnership with him. He gives us the privilege and the responsibility of sharing the good news. God chooses ordinary people like you and like me. And he puts the message of salvation in our hands so that we can hand deliver it to our neighborhoods and to the nations. You see, for the disciples, this is a picture of what is to come in their life. They are going to be in the distribution business. For the rest of their days, they're going to be delivering the bread of life. That's what's happening in this passage. Now, again, let's look at some of the details. So verse 10, he says, "Have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place." Now, you might say, well, why does that matter? Well, what this is an eyewitness account. Eyewitness accounts always have little details. He was there. He saw it. It was springtime. It was almost Passover, and there was grass. In fact, it was a pleasant place for this massive multitude to have a seat and enjoy a meal. And we're told, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Well, in Matthew's account, we're told this. This is Matthew 14, verse 21. "Those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." So when it says 5,000 men, this is like 5,000 heads of households. This is 5,000 families. It's not just merely 5,000 that are eating. I mean, this is a massive crowd, maybe 15, 20,000, maybe more. This is a huge amount of people. And they've got five little biscuits and two little fish. And Jesus, he doesn't have a problem at all. He says, "Great, let me take that." And he thanks his Father, right? Now, if I am one of the disciples and I'm seeing Jesus with a couple rolls, I'm not thanking the Father at this point. I'm shaking my head like we're doomed. But Jesus, he thanks his Father. If he used the traditional blessing, he may have said, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And then there was this massive amount of bread ready to be distributed, ready to be passed out. Look again at verse 11. "He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also to the fish, as much as they wanted." Notice how understated it is, right? He says, "Thank you, Lord," and he just passed it out, and then we're like, passed out what? Passed out the five loaves? No, as much as they wanted, right? This is just how it was described when we had changing of water into wine. You know, and when he took a sip of the water that had changed into wine, we're like, oh, wait, what just happened? You see, there's something in how this is being said that should catch our attention. This is not a big deal for God. Nothing is hard for our God. Nothing. Right? There's not enough food, no problem. God solves the problem. This is incredible. This is truly incredible. And again, he's working through his people. He's distributing it by passing it to his disciples, passing out. It doesn't say that in this text, but in the other gospels, it makes it clear that that's how he distributed the bread. He gave it to the disciples, and they went to these groups passing it out. What a privilege it is for nobodies like us to get to be involved in what God is doing. Indeed, little becomes much in his hands. When we take our ability, our time, our resources, and we place it in the Lord's hand, he makes it grow so that it has eternal consequences. This is truly astounding, right? So like when I give money to support someone who's off reaching the unreached with the gospel, and they go into some village and they go tell people who've never even heard the name of Jesus about Jesus, and they trust in Jesus, my money helped that happen. That's amazing. When I take the time to go and speak the good news to a coworker or a neighbor, and God works in their heart, and I get to see the miracle of someone trusting in Jesus, I got to be a part of what he's doing. Brothers and sisters, what a joy it is to work for the Lord. Well, our next heading is this, the sufficiency. The sufficiency. Look again at the very last phrase of verse 11. And also with the fish, as much as they wanted. So everyone got some food, and they didn't just get a little meal. Have you ever been in one of these big events where they pass out the little bag or a little box lunch or something, and you're eating it, and you get done, and you're thinking, I kind of want some more, right? Is there any extra boxes anywhere? This has happened to me. Maybe it hasn't happened to you. Not for this crowd, right? They had first, and then they had, I'll take some seconds, and I had thirds, and maybe fourths. I mean, these people, this is an all-you-can-eat buffet. They're eating as much as they want. Look at verse 12. When they had eaten their fill, I mean, they're just like, I can't have any more. He told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments and nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left by those who had eaten. This is incredible. It's not as if God is being stingy. No, he's lavished an abundance of food upon the people. And they actually have more at the end than they had at the beginning, right? There was a surplus. There's leftovers. They thought they were in great need, but now they have plenty. What a picture this is of God's grace. We are in great need, but in Christ we have plenty. His grace to us is abundant. We saw this way back in the prologue. So John 1 verse 16 said this, for in his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, who's the all who receives the grace upon grace? Their all is referring to those who trust in Jesus. Those who come to him, they receive grace upon grace. Yes, God's amazing grace is abundant grace. And this sufficiency naturally leads to the sensation. The sensation. We see this in verse 14. The people are excited. They've eaten. They're amazed. We read this. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Now, who are they talking about? Who's the prophet? Well, we left off in chapter 5. Jesus had just said that Moses wrote about him. Well, Moses wrote about Jesus in a variety of ways, but one very specific way is in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Let me read it for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, so like Moses, from among you, from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So Moses says, there's going to be a prophet. He's going to be like me. Well, in what way is he like Moses? Moses was the deliverer of the people. Jesus has come to deliver the people. Moses led them through the Red Sea. He brought them out, and he was their leader as they were given bread from heaven. We're told here that Jesus, he's the one who's made a table for the people in the wilderness. The bread that was multiplied in Jesus' hands, it was like the manna in heaven. And the people are catching the reference. They're already thinking about Passover. They're already thinking about the manna. And here Jesus comes and gives bread, and they said, this is the one who we've been waiting for. This is the promised prophet, and they're right. They say more than that, he's the hoped for king. I mean, this is the one we want to lead us. Look at verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain. So this crowd, they say he can heal the sick. He can feed the hungry. Now, what a president this guy will be, all right? I mean, this is the leader we want. We love this guy. I mean, talk about efficient and effective and affordable healthcare. He's like, yep, I got you taken care of. This is who they want as their commander in chief. Think of a general. If he can heal, if he can provide food, oh yes, this is our deliverer. He's here. He's the promised prophet. He's the coming king. And they're actually right. And yet, they misunderstand Jesus. He is the king. And yet, he has come to do things differently than they expect. They think he's going to bring the kingdom of man, but he's come to bring the kingdom of God. You see, before he'll wear that crown of gold, he will choose to wear a crown of thorns. Before he sits upon a throne, he will hang upon a cross. They want him to go to Rome and deliver the people from Rome, deliver us from him, from Caesar and all this oppression. But Jesus, he's going to deliver from a far worse enemy, from sin and death. Now, Jesus, he'll go to Jerusalem, but not to wield a spear, not to bring judgment, rather to receive the spear and to bear the judgment in the place of the people. Finally, this brings us to our last heading, the significance. Remember, John refers to each of these miracles as a sign. They signify something. They have a point. There's a meaning behind every miracle. So this sign pictures Jesus as the living bread, the bread by which we live. What bread gives your body, Jesus gives to your soul. Now, he's actually going to spend the rest of the chapter, almost all of chapter 6, is explaining this miracle. So we're not going to do all of that this morning, but I can't resist. We got to look at a level. So go look at some verses with me. Scroll down to verse 35. Let's just get a little sampler. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So what is this bread about? He says, "I'm the bread. I am the source of satisfaction. I am what you really need. I'm the bread by which you live." Look again at the end of that verse. "Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus truly satisfies. Now, this crowd, they don't get it. They actually want more bread. But Jesus is going to keep telling them that he is what they need. Look at verse 47. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat and not die. I am the living bread." That's the third time now he said it. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Do you catch what's going on here? Jesus is saying, "I'm what you need. I am what you need to taste. I am what's necessary." He says, "Okay, I've offered you bread that sustained you for another day, but I'm going to offer you that which will sustain you forever." Look at that last phrase of verse 51. "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He's talking about going to the cross, but letting his body be crucified. His body will be broken so that life can be given. What he's talking about here when he says the bread of life, it's a picture of the gospel. And he's saying it must be received. Like Philip and Andrew, we are all helpless and hopeless on our own. We have sinned and cannot rescue ourselves from the judgment that we deserve. But Jesus, the bread from heaven, he is the one who came and did everything necessary for us to have life. He lived the perfect life we should have lived. Then he died in our place as a substitute. More than that, he was raised from the dead, demonstrating that he satisfied the wrath of God. He did all this that we might be given life as a gift. Look down to 57. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So he feeds them physical bread. And he says, this is a picture of what you really need. You need to taste me. You need to eat me. And okay, whoa. He just said you need to eat me. Yes, this is symbolic language to describe receiving Jesus, putting our trust in Jesus, coming to Jesus. He says, if we do so, we will live forever. Now, everyone will exist forever, either in heaven or in hell. There are those who will live forever, and there are those who will be dying forever. But there is no life without tasting this bread. So I say to you this morning, you must partake of Jesus. You must taste him. You must believe him. You must trust in him. It's not enough to go to the bakery. You got to actually eat the bread. You need to personally receive Jesus. The psalmist wrote this. This is Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take him in. The psalmist continues, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So we take in the Lord and the Lord takes us in. He is the source of life and he is now a shield of protection around us. This is glorious. So what's the application of this miracle? Well, it teaches us that we need to eat the bread. We need to taste of Jesus. We need to trust in him. Because without that, we're doomed. We're hopeless. This miracle points to the fact that God is our provider. He sustains our every need. He's the giver of our daily bread. And he gives us the ultimate heavenly bread, which is our very salvation. And once he does so, then he provides us with meaning for life. He gives us purpose. He's given us a mission. You see, when we receive Christ, then we are entrusted with his message. So we must eat the bread, and then we must share it with others. We need to partake of the bread of life, and then we need to share that bread of life with a dying and hungry world. Let's rejoice together in the bread of life. Let's pray. Only you satisfy, God. We can seek so many other things, but you truly satisfy. You are what we need. If we have Christ, we have everything we need. Paul said that he had learned to be content in any situation because he had you. It's in Christ that he can do all things. It's your power in him that enables him to go through suffering. Lord, we know if we have partaken of the bread of life, we have true life. Lasting life. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of tasting this bread. And Lord, I pray for myself and for others that you would make us those who joyfully share the bread of life. Lord, there are many who need to taste and see who you are. And nothing is too hard for you. Lord, we are privileged to be able to take part in what you are doing. Use us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.